Would you turn with me this morning to the book of Numbers? Once again, the book of Numbers. We're going to be looking at a continuation from last week, the subject of the red heifer. Subject of the red heifer, as it's brought out in the book of Numbers, chapter 19. Now, we have to be reminded from time to time what it is to preach the gospel. And we find that there are four basic elements of preaching the gospel. The gospel as it's declared in the Word of God, as we even find here in the book of Numbers. Number one, we must tell the truth about God. We must tell the truth about God. We must tell the truth that He is a God that reigns. He is a God that is high and lifted up. He is a holy God. We must also tell the truth about Jesus Christ. And we heard some of that this morning in the Bible class, that He is indeed our high priest. He is our only mediator. He's the only way of salvation that God has ever given to anybody or everybody in the world. There's not different ways of salvation. We also find in the Scripture that we must tell the truth about man. One of the reasons that we're reading here in the book of Numbers is that God wants those folks to know the truth about themselves. And the truth about themselves is that we all fell in Adam and that we're all sinners. And we need a suitable sacrifice to take care of the problem. Someone to go in our stead. Someone to be our surety. Someone to pay our price, because we're not able. We cannot work it. We cannot provide it. We cannot perform it. We must have someone to take care of that. Must be a mediator. And a mediator that is a mediator between us and that God that the Bible declares. And we find we must tell the truth about salvation. We cannot tell the truth about the other three things if we do not tell the truth about salvation. And we can sum this up by the word of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. Old Testament. It is brought out so clearly throughout the Old Testament. And we remember that the Old Testament was all that Jesus Christ ever preached from. And all that the apostles preached from. And all that the prophets preached from was the Old Testament. So we're going to find Christ there. We will find Him today as we look at this red heifer, this sacrifice that the Lord prescribed for Israel. Now, we're going to be in the 19th chapter of the book of Numbers. And last week we read verses 1 through 10. I encourage you to read that. Read the rest of the chapter. Brother Mike came in this morning and said, I read the rest of that chapter, and that's pretty interesting. Well, it is. It is a very interesting chapter. But here in the book of Numbers, chapter 19, and I want to go to verse 2. Numbers chapter 19 and verse 2. The scriptures share with us here. There are six requirements imposed by the commandment of God for this particular sacrifice. And this sacrifice is only mentioned here in the book of Numbers chapter 19, and we heard it referred to as we heard read in the book of Hebrews. It says, the ashes of a heifer. There in the book of Hebrews. Two places in all the Bible. Now, there are many people today that are looking for or say they have found a red heifer so they can go back and do the traditional sacrifices over there in Jerusalem. A person who believes what God said about His Son and what God said about His salvation are not going to be tied up to that. We do not need that. That's already been taken care of. Jesus Christ is all our hope and all our salvation. Here in the book of Numbers chapter, let's read verses 1 and 2, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded. This is a commandment that God has given to the children of Israel. Notice this as it goes on here, this requirement. It says, this is the commandment, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And then I want to read verse 3, and ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And there's so much here that I'm not sure that we'll ever get to the end of it, but we're going to try to get a few things out of it. We notice here to begin with, and we brought this out last Sunday, but I want to just review a bit, that this particular sacrifice was to be given by all of Israel. It tells us there in verse 2 that speak unto the children of Israel that they bring a red heifer without spot. This is a requirement by them to bring this sacrifice. It wasn't an individual sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of all Israel. And we truly can see here that as Israel is a type and a shadow and a picture of the church, that it is the church that looks to this sacrifice. It is this church that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that sacrifice. And it tells us that the church is truly the ones that pierced him. You know, all my religious life, I heard about people in the end are going to look on him whom they pierced. Well, unbelievers never pierced the body of Christ, never pierced his hands and feet, never put him on the cross. Those who go out of this world without Christ never did that. Who is it that pierced Christ? It is the church that pierced Christ. It is their sins that put him on the tree. It is their sins that caused him to go. It is their sins that he must pay the price for. Why is it said that Jacob have I loved? Because he went to the cross for him. Jacob was a scoundrel and a rapscallion and all the other terms that we could apply to any human being, you and I included. But Jacob have I loved. Why? Because I love him in the gospel. I love him in Christ. I love him before time. I've loved him with an everlasting love. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why is it that Esau was hated? Was he worse off than Jacob? No. Probably he was someone we'd have more fellowship with. But God never gave his life a ransom for Esau. So he is hated. He's a sinner. He has sin abounding. And he is going to be cast into the everlasting pit. But those who Jesus Christ went to the cross for are the ones that will look upon him whom they have pierced. We put him on the cross. It was our sins that caused him to go. It was his covenant of grace interceding on our behalf. And he's the one that laid down his life a ransom for us. Well, so Israel was interested and brought this red heifer and presented it to Eleazar to take without the camp. We also found out that this heifer was red, which is an anomaly among the tribes of Israel and their cattle. This is a rare color. It was, we find that, in fact, as we go back to, was it Jacob, that he took the ring-streaked and speckled ones. He took the odd ones. Well, that certainly speaks about the people of God. They're not the rare ones. We're just common, ring-streaked and speckled. You know, there was a time I'd be offended by being called a sinner. But now, it's something you put after your name. I remember that preacher that didn't have any honor because he hadn't been to school and didn't have any letters after his name. And so he put SS after his name, saved sinner. That's what we are. That's the letters after our name, saved sinner. And so we have an anomaly. We're looking for something very particular. We're looking for something very special. We're looking for something even as we find as Saul was. He was head and shoulders above all those around him. We're looking for this one. And we find out he's the rose of Sharon and he's the lily of the valley. We're looking for this one. We're finding this one. So they're looking about. And I wonder, as I was going over this, we're not told much about how they went and found this red heifer. Now, that red heifer would be a rare one out there in their herd. It wouldn't be that difficult to find. But you know, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that there were people who didn't know Jesus in Jesus. They visited with him, been around him, heard him talk, and didn't know the first thing about who he was. There on the day of his crucifixion, he's standing before the high priest, and the high priest directly asked him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed?" He says, "I am." And you know what the high priest did? "We've heard enough. He spoke blasphemy." That's what natural man would do with the hearing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So we have that. Well, you know, as I thought about that, as they searched for a red heifer, it may have been something like what we find over in the book of John chapter 1. Would you turn there for just a moment? In the book of John chapter 1, there had to be someone who noticed, someone who saw this, someone that was in their herd, someone that had been traveling on. You know, when they were begging for quail, they said, "We want meat." And do you suppose, they said, that all of the animals that we have would suffice to feed us? That's what they said about their herds. And so the Lord gave them quail. Head deep. Well, look here in the book of John chapter 1, verse 43. As we find the very beginning, John chapter 1, verse 43. "And the following day Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him..." Now notice this. We have found that special one. We have found that one who is head and shoulders above all the rest. We have found him who is red. We have found the rare one. What does it say? "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." Who is that? He goes on to answer it. "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." From a natural context, he was the son of Joseph. But from a spiritual context, he had no relationship at all to him. Joseph was just another man. Jesus Christ was the special man. He was given to us, born of a virgin. He did not carry the weight of that sin that was brought down upon us, even as the children of Adam. And so we have found him. Well, someone probably came back to camp and said, "Guess what? Right out here is that red heifer." And they went out there and they got that red heifer and put a rope around her neck, or maybe she just followed, I don't know, and came right up, and it said, "This is the requirement. Red for rarity. Red for blood. Very special. This one, the Lord Jesus, we find in the scriptures, he taught with authority and not as one of the scribes." He was so different in his ministry and in his message. Never man spoke like this man. He walked on water. He turned water to wine. He healed the lame. He healed the lepers. No man has ever done anything like this. He was the special one, the rarest of the rare. No one like him had ever walked the face of the earth as he did. Now, he came down and visited at times. We have the pre-incarnate visits of the Lord from time to time in the Old Testament. Who was it that came down and, "Adam, where art thou?" Who was it that appeared unto Noah? Who was it that appeared unto Abraham? Who was it that appeared unto Moses? Who was it? His pre-incarnate Christ came down. Who was it that appeared? And it was the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in him. No one was ever like him on this earth. And then we find that this sacrifice is different than most of the sacrifices that were offered under the Levitical priesthood, in that it was a heifer. It was a female cow that was brought. And we may ask, what does that have to do? Well, we find, as we look at this and study about it, that this particular sacrifice shows the identification that God in Christ Jesus has with his church. There is such a union that Christ has with his church. And he depicts it here in choosing this red heifer to be the sacrifice that is going to be offered at this time. He identifies with the elect. He identifies with His bride. He identifies with them in life and in death. He identifies with them as the bride, and He is the head and she's the body. What union we find the Scriptures tell us between Christ and the church. This church was looked at before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, looked at with glory. God had said before time began, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Well, if He loved His church with an everlasting love, He also had everlasting all the rest of His great truths and attributes on their behalf. He had set them aside from eternity. He purposed them from eternity. And He was going to lay down His life for them in time. We read over there in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 about husbands and wives, and the Apostle Paul concludes that whole section. He says, I speak of you about a mystery of Christ and His church. How close they are. How much love He had for them. And so, as we see this red heifer brought out of the herd, identified by the color and identified by the sex, brought out and handed over to Eliezer to be taken without the camp to be offered as a sacrifice, we truly see here the wonderful blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of His church. We heard read this morning there in the book of Acts. Would you turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28? I'd like to go over that one more time. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we find the Apostle Paul as he's going to conclude his ministry with the Ephesian elders. Said, I'll never see him again. I'll never see your face again. He was going on. He was going to end up in Rome. And here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he tells those elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now notice that last part. Which He hath purchased with His own blood. The church He purchased with His own blood. All right. All of Israel presents this red heifer, a symbol of the rarity and a symbol of the relationship that the Son of God has with His church, brings it out, and then we find that this red heifer had to have some other qualifications. If we go back there to the book of Numbers chapter 19, and there in verse 2 it says, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer. The children of Israel bring it. It's going to be a red. It's going to be a female cow. And then it says something else that depicts to us that we're looking at a type and a shadow and a picture, not the real. This is the Old Testament. You know, as Brother Craig was mentioning today, the blessings of the New Covenant was also for Abraham. The blessings of the New Covenant was also for Moses. The blessings of the New Covenant was also for Joshua and Caleb. For anybody throughout the Old Testament that God revealed His Son to, the Messiah, the blessings of the everlasting covenant, the new covenant, was on their behalf. None of those people were ever saved by their animal sacrifices. In fact, we find in the New Testament, there in the book of Hebrews, it makes it very clear. He made it clear to them too. These are not the salvation. This is not hope in this. This is the picture. This is the type. I'm going to give you the antitype in time, at the right time, in the fullness of time. He sent forth His Son, made under the law, brought forth by a woman. Well, we have here that this red heifer is to be without spot. You know, we get into the book of Malachi and we find that the children of Israel were producing all kinds of sacrifices to be presented. In fact, the prophet Malachi brought up and says, would you give that to your mayor? Would you give that to your leaders? Would you give it to your king? And they'd have to say, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. That would be a shame because it would really reflect on my position. Well, they were giving it to God. And he just, that is not right. Well, we have here that this prescription for this sacrifice, like all the sacrifices that we read about in the book of Leviticus, They were all to be without blemish and without spot. The lamb that was used for the Passover was to be without blemish and without spot. These are typical, pictorial of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without blemish and without spot. Without outward blemish or without internal spot. Without any problem. They didn't halt. They didn't have a bad eye. They didn't have a sore. They didn't have a problem about them. And internally, as best as they could tell, there was no problem with them. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that we actually know that there was no internal problems. He didn't have a problem with sin. He didn't have a problem with his Father. He wasn't in rebellion against him. He had not eaten of the forbidden fruit. He came down and spoke to Adam afterwards. This was the perfect Son of God. This is the one that could be the sacrifice for sin. Now, as a picture, this red heifer was to be a sacrifice, like all the other Levitical priest sacrifices were, without blemish and without spot. Don't bring the broken. Don't bring the odd. Don't bring what you can't sell. Bring the best of your flock, without blemish and without spot. Without spot, another requirement that could only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ the righteous, because we have great blemishes and we have spots as we age. You know, when we went through the book of Leviticus, it talked about if you had a blemish, there had to be something done about it. And we all have physical blemishes. I showed a picture of my grandfather's grade school picture with a whole host of other people. And I said, pick out my grandfather. This was to a bunch of boys in a class. And two boys picked him out. And I says, how did you do that? And he says, because he has large ears like you do. Well, I never thought that I had large ears till then. What blemishes we carry by nature? Pimples, moles. We have these blemishes that are totally unacceptable to be the sacrifice. And besides that, we have blemishes on the inside, in which we read in the book of Jeremiah, says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Nobody knows about that but us, and even us don't know enough about it. We don't know. We cannot comprehend the effects of the fall, how far it was. But we do know this, that when Jesus saves us, He saves us from our sins, and we're thankful. You went to the depths for us. You went to the pit for us. You went to the blemishes and spots for us. In the Psalm, would you turn with me to the Psalm 18? Psalm 18 and verse 30. We read here about the wonderful nature of our Savior. The God is so careful to give us such word about His Son that we might, in revelation, in seeing Him, be so blessed to see that He is the spotless Son, that there is no problem with Him, that He was accepted by the Father. All these other sacrifices were brought, that they were to be without spot and blemish from a human standpoint. But this one, that natural man would say, I don't want Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. God the Father could say, this is My beloved Son. Even the church in an unconverted state would vote against Him. Even they would pierce Him. And until we're born again, we'd go down the same road that the thief on the cross would say, if You be the Christ, get down and get us off of here. Well, we don't think about that, but that's the same words that the thief that Jesus Christ saved had to say. He was in that way with that other thief for a while until the Lord revealed the Lord. And then He was able to say, Lord, remember Me when You enter Your kingdom. And how do we know that it was effectual? We're getting what we deserve. In the book of the Psalms, Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18 and verse 30. The scriptures share this. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. As for God, His way is perfect, and if we follow the life of the Lord Jesus Christ through from birth to the cross, we find what Pilate summed up, I find no fault in Him. Nothing. There is no fault in Him. That's what God the Father declared about Him in His birth. That's what God the Father declared about Him in His life. And that's what God the Father declared about Him in His death. There's no sin in Him except imputed sin. He did not become a sinner. He had my sin put on Him. In the as we follow this through, Mary, His mother, was declared this when she was informed that she was going to be the one to bear the Son of God into this world. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing, that holy child that you shall bear. What a statement. There's only one holy, and that's God. And then He says, be ye holy as I am holy. And without holiness, no one will see God. What does that all mean? We better have the holiness of God placed at our account. In Him was no sin. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, would you turn there with me as we think about this great necessity from conception without human seed, with only the seed of God, holy, harmless, and undefiled. Here in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says this, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. What a statement. When He was reviled, He didn't return it. He didn't retaliate. He's the Son of God without spot. And there is no blemish. There's no defect. There's no moral stain. It doesn't take long for the children of Adam to demonstrate both of these issues. As I heard this morning, looking at a newborn baby, what a beautiful little sinner. I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. Who said that? David. In sin did my mother conceive me. It wasn't the act that was sin, but we just get it on conception. We have that inherent nature that we hear read about in the book of Romans. In Adam, all died. You know, spiritually, I heard this the other day, spiritually speaking, we are stillborn when we're born. There is a death there that has no remedy in our own effect, has no remedy in our own prayers, has no remedy in our own works, has no remedy in our own tears, has no remedy in anything that we do. We're stillborn, and we just can't get out of the mess we're in. We need intervention. Well, that's one of the pictures that we have here with regard to the red heifer. Here is a picture of the intervention. We have a sacrifice, and it's a required sacrifice. It tells us about the Lord Jesus, that He had no blemish, He had no spot. This is what the Scriptures tell us so clearly. The heart is deceitful above all things, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we are thankful for what we read about the Lord Jesus. He is fair. Turn with me to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, if you would. In the Song of Solomon, we have such wonderful account of the love between the Lord and His church. Such beautiful terms. It was said among the Jews that a young man couldn't read the book of the Song of Solomon until he was 30 years old. Well, they were only looking at it from a physical standpoint. We want to look at it from a spiritual standpoint. We want to see what blessings we have in Christ. He is our husband. We're His bride. And here it tells us in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Amen. What? The church looks at the Savior and says, you are so beautiful. You know, in fact, the church says, as she's asked by the daughters of Jerusalem, here in the Song of Solomon, what is so important about your husband? So important about this one? Well, he's altogether lovely. Summed up here, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. There's no imperfection. You know what that means? When he went to the cross, he could be the sacrifice, the one-time sacrifice for sin. He could put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He is without blemish and without spot. He offered himself without spot to God. This is the offering. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, if you would. Hebrews chapter 9, as we see so much of the Old Testament fulfilled here in this book. But you know what? Old Testament believers had some knowledge of this. It's written down for us, and we're thank God for it. But they had some of the same thing. They knew that they were not saved by those sacrifices. They knew they were saved by the Messiah. That's the one they looked to. And here in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, the Scriptures say, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And the church stands outside and the choir says, hallelujah! He has obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, here's the other place in the Bible where this sacrifice that we're reading about in the book of Numbers is mentioned in the New Testament. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purified of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Jesus Christ, without spot and without blemish. He offered Himself to God. He was the sacrifice that we so desperately needed. And yet we would not have identified Him as the sacrifice. We would have gone blindly along thinking that we could provide the necessary element. I'm different than everybody else. That's what we thought. I'm different than everybody. I'll be able to handle it. Well, they didn't through the Old Testament. They didn't through the New Testament either by themselves. It was by the grace of Almighty God. He has washed us. He has cleansed us from our own sins in His own blood. Natural man will not stand for that. Born-again believers just say, thank you, Lord, that you would go to that extreme, the death of the Son of God. You know, the sixth element, the sixth requirement that is brought out over there in the book of Numbers, chapter 19 and verse 2, it has six of them there, offered by the children of Israel. Red, heifer, without spot, without blemish. Sixth one, it says, not a yoke was ever placed on it. It was never for plowing. It was never for carrying a burden. There was not a yoke. A yoke, a device lifted over the shoulder, is attached to oxen for performing work. You know, most of the kids today don't know what that kind of yoke is. It's an anomaly. I don't know what that is. Yoke, that's what's in an egg, isn't it? Well, this is a yoke. And it was used for oxen, for pulling a burden. And yet it is a requirement with regard to this red heifer that this red heifer never carried a burden. It was not that way. You know, in a very real sense, everyone that has ever been born from Adam's children to this day until the end of the world, however long that will be, everyone that has ever been born has a yoke upon them by birth. It is a yoke that has been given to them by our father Adam. It is a yoke, a burden of sin. There's no better way to put it than it is a yoke imposed upon us by the fall that we carry around, and we will carry it to our dying day. Now there is someone, God has prescribed someone to take care of that yoke, and that is the Lord Jesus. It is impossible to remove this yoke. You know, a cow can't do that. A cow depends on someone else to have that yoke removed. I think the first real ox yoke I ever saw was out here at the Discovery Center. They had one there that had been used on oxen. They would carry pull wagons out across the Oregon Trail. These oxen had that over their shoulder and around their neck. And they were hooked to a wagon and they pulled that wagon. They said that oxen were much better off than horses or mules pulling. Weren't quite as fast, but they got the job done. Well, they couldn't take the yoke off alone. It took someone else. We're crippled. We can't take the yoke off either. There is a deadness towards God that has so permeated us. Carnal cannot help the spiritual. The new birth is what's required. Our carnal body cannot take care of the spiritual. The only thing that we can take care of is carnal. We take care of feeding ourselves, physical food, putting physical clothes on us. We can do that till maybe I get too old and have to have my wife do it for me. I don't know. But when it comes to spiritual things, the carnal cannot help the spiritual. That's a real issue that many people have. The Lord spoke of a yoke upon His people. Turn over to the book of Isaiah, if you would. Isaiah chapter 10. There was a yoke put upon His people. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah the prophet was used to write about this yoke. This red heifer was to not ever have a yoke. You know, as time went on, and I was reading on the internet, and you can read anything on the internet, and if you type in red heifer, the first thing you're going to be led to is eschatology, which is absolutely incorrect. There's no value in this for eschatology. I was told that they need this, the ashes of this new heifer, so they can cleanse the new temple. Well, if you read, it was never used on the old temple. It was used on people. Read the rest of the chapter. It's used on people. Sinners. People who have touched a dead body. People who are dead have touched a dead body. All right. Here in the book of Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel..." Don't you like running into words like that? "In that day, that gospel day, that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For through thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea. Though my people be as the Israel of the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, of O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up thy staff against thee after the manner of Egypt." What did the fall do? That very thing. "For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease and my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge from him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so he lifted up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Hallelujah. You mean there is someone that can take care of this yoke that I've been carrying around? One man called it a burden that he carried on his back. This yoke. Yoke of sin imposed upon me. I had no choice. I was born with it. I grew up with it. And if without God's meeting me, I'll die with it. You know, we're going to be sinners all our life. The Lord never promised in this life to save our flesh. I'm thankful He restrains it. But He never saved it. He saved our soul. Now when He comes back, He'll give us a new body like unto His glorious body. That's when we'll have that body. But we're not going to make this body any better. The only thing that happens to us is God is merciful to restrain us. Now, sometimes He lifts that restraint and look what we do. Look what Moses did. Look what David did. Look what Solomon did. So we should never say, I'd never do that. Lord, be merciful to me and keep me restrained. Keep this body restrained. But in salvation, He takes that yoke. He says, and what does He do with it? Well, that's one of the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross. He took that yoke and it was imposed upon Him. He took our sins in His own body on the cross. He's the one that took the yoke of all His people and placed it upon Himself. What does it say in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah? The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Thank God Almighty that He, by the blessing of salvation, could take that yoke that we were born with and impose it to the Savior. And the Savior could take it, and guess what He did with it? It was burnt up in the sacrifice. No longer to be held against us. We will never stand before God. If He saved us, we'll never stand before God and answer for anything. If we have to answer for one sin, we're guilty of it all and we're not saved. But since He's taken care of it completely and totally, took the whole yoke, He has put sin away. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He put Him in the yoke. It wasn't His yoke, but He put our yoke upon Him. He never was born with that yoke. He was never born with sin. He never had that issue. He never had that problem. He was always righteousness of God. And He put it upon. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. From a pictorial standpoint, He took that yoke that He tells us about taking off here in the book of Isaiah, and it was a huge yoke by the time it became all our sins. All of His people, time and eternity, placed upon Him. And yet He took it willingly on the behalf of His people, and the Father poured out His wrath and indignation upon Him as if He were a lawbreaker, and He paid the very last bit. All of it. What does He say about the sheep that was lost? He goes out to the hills and He findeth it and He layeth it upon His shoulder. We're His burden. How glorious this all is. Now, go back to the book Numbers for just a moment. Numbers chapter 19. And there in verse 3. Now you're going to bring this, children of Israel, you're going to bring this red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke, and you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. And you know, we think logically he's going to be involved in the slaughter of this lamb, or of this red heifer, excuse me. But he wasn't. Look at here. And one shall slay her before his face. The Lord Jesus was not crucified in the temple. He was not crucified by the law. He was crucified without the temple. He didn't have that fleshly Levitical priesthood over him. He was crucified without the camp on purpose, to show that he is not affiliated with this. It was his type and shadow and picture, but he's not under this. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll pick that up, Lord willing, next time. Brother Mike, if you'll come.